excited about this new series. This is our summer series. And I'm really excited about it, and I hope it's going to take us in a little different direction on some things. We live in very challenging times. All you have to do is get on social media, and you'll see some really challenging times. We live in a time of liberal social upheaval. The social order that we would think of as traditional in the United States is pretty much gone. And the changes are happening faster and faster and faster, so much so that we struggle sometimes with keeping up as Christians. Questions of sexuality, questions of sexual identity, question of general identity, questions of, what's right and what's wrong. And the church tries to adjust, and when the church tries to adjust, we struggle with adjusting. Do we accept these changes? Do we condemn these changes? Do we just love people? But then how does that work? And so we struggle with this, and oftentimes because we're struggling, we don't even know how to think about this, and we miss a deeper issue. Because what we focus on is ideology over a relationship with Christ. And ideology is one of those words that we use, but I'm just going to break it up, and I don't know this is totally valid, but it'll work. I'm just play with words for a minute. Ideology. All right, ideology. Everyone's got an idea of how things ought to be, and then you turn it into an ology, a structure. So ideology is where you say, well, this is how it's supposed to be, and you create a structure. And oftentimes what we have done is we're fighting these battles in our world today, and we're fighting them as ideological idea battles. And we're struggling because of that, because sometimes different ideas, well, they're tough to know how to deal with them. I mean, if you have a friend who's homosexual, and they say, now, you want to marry the person you love, and I want to marry the person I love, how come you get to and I don't? And you go, because that's just how it is. But it's tough, especially if you care about them, all right? And so you say, well, man, how do I, so some people say, I guess we should allow that. That's only fair. Well, they deserve to be happy too. They deserve to, and so we're struggling with these different ideas, and we're working through how do we feel about these ideas. So, you know, when someone says, well, I should be able to marry who I love just like you can marry who I love, you say, well yeah. I mean, you feel that, and you say, well, yeah. Because to say no sounds very mean, and that's what I want to do, that's what I do, and I feel that way, and so why should you feel any different? And suddenly we're down to this level of judging feelings, and we really can't judge feelings and ideas, and because of this, we really get all twisted up. Because then we're missing that this is actually what we're talking about as we talk about coming into Christ. Is something fundamentally different than an ideology. And so those that approach it from the liberal point of view of, well, you know, boy, God just loves everyone, and man, you know, boy, you know, the Bible's just old, and we just need to love and affirm, that's good, and that's true, but that misses the point. And those who are legalists and say, well, you know, but the Bible says, and in Leviticus and in Matthew, the Bible says, and there's the truth, and tough luck, that's true too. And it also completely misses the point. Because in both cases, you are using the Bible to make an ideological difference. But perhaps something deeper than this. Does perhaps clues exist in the Bible? Point us to the idea that what we are dealing with is something different than a set of standards. Something different than a set of rules of what's right and what's wrong. A different idea than just, here's what God said and you'd better do it. Perhaps we're missing the whole point because we didn't even look at just what the Bible clearly said. For instance, clues like, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself. These are radical statements that we oftentimes breeze over whichever side of the spectrum we're on. And yet there are so many. Those just names two different questions, two different statements. There are so many of understanding way beyond a set of ideology. Well, we just need to know what's right and wrong. No, it's so much different than that, so much more than that. It's so much separate from understanding this as an issue of right and wrong. And so often that's what we've reduced it to, and we have the struggle of the ideologies, and because of that we are missing the gospel. And we're missing reaching our world because we are defining ourselves into liberal and conservative, defining ourselves into what do you feel about this rule or that standard. So the series that we're in, Grace Under Pressure, is 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 1 Peter and 2 Peter are written late in the game. Peter died at the end of these letters. He was killed. He was martyred. Because Peter lived in a time when the empire was sliding into increased hedonism. Into, hey, do what feels good. And the entertainment had become increasingly violent. The culture had become increasingly sexualized. The central government had become less and less democratic and more authoritative. And the church was under pressure and under persecution for not being in step with the culture. In other words, exactly like where we are now. And the church found themselves caught between those who said, hey, you know, this isn't wrong. You can go along with this stuff, and it's okay. You know, Christ is a God of love, and we can go on. And then those legalists who said, no, you've still got to obey the law, and what are you doing having a pork chop? That's not okay. So they were caught between legalists and freedom guys. And they were struggling. And Peter wrote to them. And he was writing to not just one church, he was writing to the churches, so he was writing to us. And he was writing to us in a same day and age, with a government that's becoming increasingly hostile and who doesn't share biblical views. And with a tension within the people of God of how do we navigate this. So for the next few weeks, we're going to try to uncover this. We're going to unpack this and see if we can learn something. So let's pray and then let's dive in. Good morning, Father. Lord, I'm just totally struck by this message series that you've brought us to. Lord, you've burdened my heart with it. And Lord, I'm so excited even this morning, unbeknownst to me, that Don set up the message and the song set up the message. That's you at work. This is your word and your spirit speaking to all of us as a church and us as individual members of that church. Lord, I pray this morning your word would speak to our lives. We'd understand what you're saying. We'd understand who you are and who we are in relationship to you. So Lord, I just pray right now that you would open us up to receive and to hear and to understand what your spirit is saying to us as a church. So guide us in your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn to 1 Peter. That's where we are. I apologize that I'm kind of sniffling here. I think it's allergies. And my voice is pretty much shot between allergies, and I've been singing all week. And I was Captain Bill, and talking like that does not do good things to my voice. I want to start in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1. Verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Good stuff there. That's the kind of motivational speech we need, right? Prepare your minds for action. Readiness. Hey, things are tough. Gird up. Be ready. We're in a battle. Prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Don't you be drinking now. They tell the lady who went to the revival meeting. And the speaker was up front. And the speaker said, we're going to put an end to all gambling. She turned to her neighbor and said, she goes, amen, amen. We're going to put an end to all fornicating. She turned to her neighbor. She goes, amen, amen. We're going to put an end to all the partaking of spirit. She turned to her neighbor and said, now he's meddling. Keep sober in spirit. In other words, don't be under the influence of other things besides the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought by Jesus. So don't hope in this world. Hope in Jesus coming. And then we get down to the real good meat here. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, but be holy as I am holy. You'd better be good. Be holy. Do not be conformed. So that puts us right over here on this side of the, hey, the Bible says it's wrong. Not supposed to do that. Be holy. Do not be conformed. And so I could just take these three verses or four verses, and I could give you a good old-fashioned message. We could just pound our way through here, and boy, we would be all set, because, hey, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope on the grace brought by Jesus, and don't be conformed to your former lusts. Straighten up and fly right would be the title of this message. All right? Boy, you better get your act together. And I would be absolutely right, because that's exactly what it says. But could it be that this would miss the point? But I mean, that's what we do, right? All right, straighten up. What I miss? Anybody notice what we missed? What I missed? Oh, I heard it. Therefore. Yes, you don't just burn through a therefore, do you? We burned right through that therefore. Oh, my. What were we doing? Verse 13, therefore. Oh, you don't start looking at good passages with a therefore, because you got to find out what it's therefore. And in this case, that's not just something cute to say, because what does therefore mean? It means because of all this. So we've looked at what we're supposed to do, but not why. Why? Where are you coming from? What is the context of all these good statements? But so often as Christians, we're okay with these statements. Straighten up, fly right. Do not be conformed. But what's the therefore? What's the context? And there's where I think we're going to find something. So, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. First paragraph is a greeting. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who reside as aliens, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Several ideas there we need to grab hold of real quick. He says first, he mentions that you are chosen. And this is just an opening. But yet there's a lot in here. You are chosen according to God's knowledge. Notice that you are not chosen according to your work, but according to the foreknowledge of God. You are chosen. And then you were sanctified by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Again, that wasn't you. And then the sprinkled, Christ sprinkled with his blood, the work of Christ. Grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And what's grace? Grace is that which you did not earn. So there's a whole lot there in just that greeting, the idea of here's what God did, here's what Jesus did, here's what the Spirit did, and grace to you and peace. Verse 3 through 9, the real meat of it. But just notice there was a whole lot more about God's work than your work in 1 and 2. Verse 3 through 9 is the next paragraph. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Man, there's a lot in there. Let's unpack it a little. First, notice the idea here still of you being acted upon, not acting. It says that you were caused, God caused us to be born again according to all our good work, right? Is that what it said? No, it said according to his mercy, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now we got to stop because, boy, we got to grab hold of an idea here that sometimes in our Christianese we blow right through a very big concept. We have been born again because of his mercy. What is mercy? No, that's grace. Something you don't deserve is grace. What is mercy? The withholding of something you do deserve. Punishment. And through his mercy, he has withheld punishment to save us and taken the punishment out on Christ. We already had that back in verse 2. He has caused us from his mercy to be born again to a living hope. Notice what we're born into, a living hope, not an ideology. What's the living hope? Well, he explains it because he talks about the hope that's coming. What hope is coming? Jesus is coming. What is coming is not a future idea. It is a person. It is Jesus is coming. And he says, you have been born into Jesus, the living hope, the idea that Jesus is going to come back. When my family is away and I am eager to see them, that is a living hope. I can't wait to see my family. Not, I can't wait till the family is back home. I love the idea of having the family here. And they come home. Oh, goody, my family is here. I don't need to talk to them, but they are here. And the idea of that is very comforting to me. And you'd be like, that is odd. What is wrong with you? But instead I'm like, hey, I want to see you. Why? Because it's not the idea of you that I'm in love with. It's you. I want to see you. And we're born into a living hope, which is Jesus, not the concept of Jesus, not the idea of Jesus. Oh, Jesus is a great guy. I can't wait to have him around. No, I want to see him because he's the point. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to obtain an inheritance. I'm giving an inheritance. What's an inheritance? Do you earn an inheritance? No, again, the language of something being given to you, not you earning it, to obtain an inheritance. And you are protected by the power of God. Again, something external working on you, protected by a salvation to be revealed. Whoa. My salvation's going to be revealed? I thought I was saved now. Well, what's your salvation? What's your salvation? It's Jesus. And he's not here yet. He's here in the spirit, but he's not physically here yet. And so we're waiting for him to show up. My salvation is Jesus. My salvation is not the concept. This is not an ideology. It is in the person of Jesus. And I can't wait to see him. And because I am so aware of the amount of mercy and the amount of grace and the inheritance and the living hope that this person has brought into my life, that, verse 6, in this I greatly rejoice. When our salvation is an ideology, we don't rejoice much. I've grown up as a Christian kid. I've watched a lot of the kids, Christian kids grow up, including in this church. You know what? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Not really any rejoicing, it's just I'm a Christian. In fact, I know a whole lot of Christians that are fairly joyless. My homiletics instructor said they looked like they got baptized in bad vinegar. He says, got the joy of the Lord. Why? Because it's become an idea, not a reality. And so it's no longer about, guess what happened? I had a close call and I've been saved. I've been delivered. I've been released. I have been loved by the God of the universe who loved me enough to save me and to redeem me and to die for me and to do all the work for me in grace and mercy because I deserve great punishment and I've been shown mercy and I deserve no blessing and I've been blessed greatly. And so because of that, I greatly rejoice, even verse 6, even if I have to suffer for a little while. Even if I'm distressed, and it says I will be distressed. Even if you are distressed, doesn't mean, okay, so I'm just happy. I love this. No, I don't. Various trials are not fun. I don't enjoy them. But I understand that there's been a fundamental reality change.
when you have merely changed ideologies, you didn't change, you just changed your ideas.
I used to think this, now I think this.
Ooh. Big idea.
I'll show you the difference. When we got married, or when we were getting married, one of the discussions couples have sometimes, at least this couple had, was how many kids we were going to have. I have a sister and nobody else. My answer was two. Sarah was one of three and thought that might be on the low side. She wanted a lot of kids. And I'm like, nope, two. She goes, oh, I think we can have a lot. I'm like, nope, two. I was very flexible. I had an idea. Two kids. That's what you should have. Two kids. That's all you should have. Two kids. That's what I had this idea. We don't got two kids. You say, oh, Sarah won. Oh, no. Nobody won. Well, we both won. Here's what changed. I was in love with the idea of two kids, but then I fell in love with my children. And I wanted more. Because now it wasn't about how many kids do I want. It was, we had this little baby, and I was like, I want more of this. This is awesome. Because now it was a person, not an idea. And people, and that's why it's, you know, and some of you are guilty, so just, you know, repent. But, we get pregnant with the fourth one. How many are you going to have? And I'm like, well, you rephrase the question. How much joy do I want? Tons. Because do you understand how much I love these children? Why would I not want more? Now, I'm not saying, I mean, we got four now and we're good. But if God gave us another one, I wouldn't be sad. I'd be even more tired. Because, and I'll tell you, the idea of a fifth kid would be something else. But the presence of a fifth kid would be awesome. Because one is the theory and the other is the person, the relationship. And we have this idea of Christ, but it's just an idea. It's not the person. It's not a personal relationship, even though we talk about, well, I have a personal relationship with Christ. But actually, you have a personal relationship with the idea of Christ because you and he do not have a love relationship. And part of it is because you've forgotten that you're no good and that you're under a death threat and that you have been saved big time from danger. Grace and mercy, this one who pours out his love. In other words, all of verse 2, 1 and 2. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace, mine in the fullest measure. And so that changes how I understand my own salvation and what I am. And we see this in verse 8. Because he says, though you have not seen him. Because these guys, Jesus had already died. Peter had gotten to see Jesus. Peter had gotten to interact with Jesus. Peter had talked to his Savior. Imagine. But now he's talking to people who didn't get that. He says, so you haven't seen him, but you love him. And although you don't see him now, but you believe in him. But you believe in him. The word literally means you trust him with a commitment. This is personal, not ideological. Again, so often we've reduced salvation to you need to confess this, this, and this. And if you say these words, now you're saved. That is not what Scripture means. It says that, but that's not the meaning. Because when you confess Christ, it doesn't mean to intellectually agree with the concept of Jesus. Because James says that kind of belief is dead. The demons possess that kind of belief. An intellectual understanding of Jesus, not a relationship with him. He says, now, I know you don't see him yet, but even though you don't see him, you love him. And even though you haven't seen him yet, you have put all your eggs in that relationship's basket. That's what he means when he says you believe in him. Not, oh, yes, I believe that. It means, no, this is, I know he's there. I know he's there. I believe. I did not know that they were going to sing We Believe this morning. Because I didn't pay attention to the Nate put up a whole thread. I didn't read it. Didn't say Ira has seen this. I was like, they got the music covered. I'm not going to worry about it. Knowing who he is and knowing who we are and knowing the amount of grace and mercy, think about where is God? Where are we?
and how much grace and mercy it took to bridge that gap. And I couldn't provide one iota of it. I couldn't do anything to connect with God. I had nothing to offer, no way to fix this. I can't even accept him without his help. And so he has to just take this immense, because he is so good, and I am not, and I am, he is God, and I am this fleshly thing, and so he has to do this amazing amount of work to get to me. And that's what Peter is talking about. And that is my relationship, and that is, it's not ideological, it's this is what's happened. This guy, this God, did this much work so that he could know me and love me and accept me and care for me. Wow. Verses 10 through 12, just Peter kind of goes off on a little Paul-like tangent. He says, you know, the prophets were longing to understand when they would get to see Messiah. They were searching earnestly and said, and the angels longed to understand that relationship. That relationship. Therefore, because of the shed blood of Christ, because of the amount of work that God has put into it, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in the spirit and fix your hope completely on the grace coming with Jesus. Sounds different now, doesn't it? Suddenly it's not about being good, because everything that went up to therefore was not about being good. How do I prepare my mind for action? I have to be focused on who did the work. How do I keep sober in the spirit? Realize that it's not going to be by my actions today that I'm going to be able to do this. What about tomorrow? The only hope I've got is Jesus showing up. The coming grace, the coming mercy, the calling, the dying that I have to do because of the dying God did for me. And then in verse 14 he says, so therefore no longer live by your longings, but instead, verse 15 and 16, be different. Be holy. And holy doesn't mean being morally superior. It means you are totally separate from that way of thinking, from that way of life. You are totally separated from the world that way. I am not mine, and my life is not about me. In other words, when we start arguing over the rules, you know what we're arguing about? It's me. And it's never supposed to be about me. And the minute we turn Christianity into me, then it doesn't matter whether you're a legalist or a liberal. You're off topic. Well, I don't think Jesus cares who I love. Oh, you know what? Jesus knows that you are not capable of love. This is not about who you love or who you want to love. This is about who loves you. If I say to a friend who's same-sex attracted, and I say, well, you deserve to be as happy as I do, I am now not talking about anything to do with the God of the Bible. Because God of the Bible did not ever say anything to me about my happiness. He said, you need me. Don't live by your wants. And just because I'm heterosexual does not mean I get to live by my wants. I got married at 29. I can tell you it's true. Because from the age of 16 to 14, 13, 29, I had desires. And God said, this isn't about you, Hall. And every day I had to fight. And every day now, my food, my sexuality, my happiness, my leisure time, I am constantly trying to live for me. And the minute I say to the world, yes, and God wants you to live for you too, then I have totally abandoned the message of Scripture and the message to me, because it's not about who I love, it's who loves me, and I am in need of him. And so I need to be sober of spirit. I need to remember that this isn't about me. And so I'm not going to come over here and say, yes, this is okay, and I'm not going to come over here and condemn, because neither of them are the point. What you need to know is we are all desperately lost without the grace and mercy of God. And he did not come to fulfill your earthly desires, because he wants something better for you. Grace and mercy. the ironic thing in our world today, the liberal approach that says, you know, I think God's okay with this. There's a huge, for Christians to say that, there's a huge point of illogicalness, illogicality. I'm not good with that. There's a huge glaring hole. If God's okay with all this, if none of that is a problem, and I don't mean just homosexuality, I mean heterosexuality too, as far as how we deal with our lusts. Whether you deal with it with a person or a computer screen or a magazine or just your fantasy life or whatever, your longings, your desires, the fact that we all want satisfaction, the minute I say God's okay with that, well then wait a minute, why do I need grace or mercy? Because if I'm not wrong, I don't need mercy. You ever think about that? Why would God ever talk about mercy if you don't deserve something else?
Well, God is a God of grace. You can't have it be grace if you think you deserve it. Well, God's a God of mercy. Well, then you are admitting that you are in need of mercy because you are a sinner. And what am I? The worst sinner of all. Because it doesn't matter what the particulars of my sin is. It's not about who I love. It's about who loves me. And when we get into these discussions and we get into this, we've missed the point of who are we. You saw Grace Under Pressure and y'all probably thought the same thing. Oh, we're going to learn about how to have grace under pressure. But that's not what this series is about. It's about the fact that the idea of grace is under pressure in our society. Every day I am under pressure to live for me. I have longings for sex, for food, for recognition, for accomplishment, for toys, for fun, for personal fulfillment. Those are all my lusts, and that's probably not an exhaustive list. I get home today, and I'm going to have a big one, which is a quiet house, junk food, and none of you calling. I love you, but I'm not going to want you to call. What's that? You call at the same time. Yeah, my phone will be off. And I never check voicemail, so don't even bother. Some of you know that.
But see, I'm separate. When I'm called to be holy, I'm called to be His. He doesn't say, just say, be holy. He says, be holy as I am holy. Be holy with me. Be holy like me. Be totally set apart from this. This is who we are. I am separate, and I'm not separated by a bunch of rules. I am not separated by an ideology, but by a fundamental understanding of God's love and God's work in my life. I am not a Christian. I am Christ's. And there is a huge difference. Because this world is full of people who say, I am Christian. But they come to Christ saying, here's who I am. I think you're going to have to be okay with that. And I appreciate your help. And that is not anywhere in Scripture. He said, no, if you're in Christ, you're new. The old, everything you were is gone. And that's tough. And you say, well, what do you say to your gay friend who says, so I'm to be denied having who I loved? Yeah, because you know what? I have to give that up too. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I cannot even put my relationship ahead of him. I have to give those up too. This is not about me. We all have to die. And there is the fundamental understanding of the fact that God says, and I love you. And I will do all the work. I have called you. I have redeemed you. I have given the Spirit. I have given you grace and mercy and peace in all fullness. Oh, Lord. And in this I greatly rejoice. And I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to see him.
I hope this makes sense. We got more weeks. We're just starting off. We're going to unpack this further because Peter's going to keep talking about this. But I hope you see that this is not about following rules, not about embracing a certain narrow thing of what's right and wrong. It's understanding that as a human being, I am wrong in all my desires, and I cannot live for them anymore. Instead, as it said, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours when you didn't know any better. But like the Holy One who called you, be separate yourselves in everything. So that means if you call this afternoon, I guess I gotta leave my phone on. My obedience is probably going to be a little bit hard. Let's pray.
If you're here and maybe you've believed all the right things, but Christ is not the center of it. I don't mean the belief in Christ. I mean the person. Jesus is my friend, and I am a poor, poor friend to him, and he's a marvelous friend to me. But I'm in love with him, not his ideas. And if that's new for you, if you want to come talk about it, we'd love to. If you just want to deal with it with him, go to him and say, Jesus, I need to talk to you. Because it's about me, not you. It's about my happiness. It's about my fulfillment. I like you. But boy, I have not surrendered to your grace and mercy. And do so. And that's what salvation is. It's putting your trust in him, not in you. It's making it about him, not you. That's what salvation is. When you acknowledge that you need him. If you want to come talk to us, we'd love to have you. We'd love to help you with that if you need help. We're all on that journey. Father, I just thank you so much for saving me. I'm a wretch. You are an awesome God. We sang about you today. Lord, I pray that as a church, we won't come at you as an ideology. Our world is in the middle of huge debates over ideology, and they're arguing over ideology, and Christians are walking into the space and arguing ideology and not arguing you, the God who has come and called all of us out of ourselves, called all of us away from who we are and into who you are. Lord, help us to every day walk out there with such humility of saying, all my longings are wrong except for the longing that is for you. And may the world see that. And may our message to them not simply be you're wrong about this one area, but your desire to find satisfaction in this world is doomed to failure. But Jesus came and died for us because you loved us so much. May that be our message to this lost and dying world, this world that don't know who they are and are desperate to be accepted the way they are. Lord, thank you for accepting me the way I am, but not leaving me there, but calling me to yourself and bathing me in grace and mercy. To give me peace. We thank you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing. I don't even remember what we're singing. Take time to be holy. Again, don't read that of...